1 Kings chapter 12. I've gotten through a little more than a third of the Bible since we started this, since we started going through the Bible kind of chapter by chapter each week. I've covered a little over a third, way more than 80% of the New Testament has been covered. And then the rest of that's kind of in the Old Testament. So we still got a ways to go, but we got a lot done. So it's kind of neat. That's one of my goals, is to preach a message from every chapter in the entire Bible before the Lord gets me out of here. If He interrupts my plans, that's great. I'm going to ask Him for credit. I'm like, Lord, I was really trying and I was getting somewhere and You came back. So can You give me credit? But it's a joke. It's all right. But that's one of my goals. One of my ministerial goals is someday I'd love to say I genuinely preach the whole counsel of God, every chapter. What a cool thing that would be. Amen. So we'll keep going, but pray for me, because on Sunday morning we gotta get to a new book now. We wrapped up James, and I want to just know exactly where God would have me to go next, which is the important thing, is what does our church need? So if you would please pray that God would direct me, and I'll have to make up my mind by tomorrow afternoon on where it'll go to next. But tonight we're in 1 Kings chapter 12. The Bible says this, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel will come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, heard of it, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous servitude of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye, that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed them, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him. He spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made our yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king and said, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, Israel, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed and gat him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. It came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only." Brother Cross, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Thank you.
Help us. God. Pray that you be with him and his pain and all that with his legs, Lord. Pray that you be with the doctors, Lord. Be nice to see another miracle, Lord. I know we see a lot of miracles in this church, and if we're honest, we really don't deserve to ask for anything, but Lord, we know you love us. And I know Todd's always struggling with his legs, Lord, and I know he'd like to do more, and I know he misses church sometimes because of it, and I know that bothers him, Lord. And I really like to see this. I pray that the church will pray for Todd, Lord, and when he goes to the doctor, it's just cleared up, Lord. I know you can do that. I know you can put your hands on his legs and just heal him completely. And if not, Lord, I pray that the doctors find something that can tell him what to do, and he'll get it taken care of. Be with us as we, again, open your word. Give us something that we can go and take through the rest of the week to encourage us to just get another week before we gather together. Lord, we know you love us. Help us to love you more. Pray this all in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right. I've taken my thought this morning, first of all, by way of introduction from verse number 4. You'll notice he says here, "Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous servitude of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee." Wait a second. Don't miss what just happened in verse 4. We know we're transitioning now to a new kingdom. We're talking now about Rehoboam. We're launching into Rehoboam's kingdom. But what did verse 4 just tell you? Verse 4 just showed you what happened to Solomon's kingdom. When Solomon came to the end, like we preached about this morning, about the Apostle Paul, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. And he's passing something off to that next generation. He has something to give to his son in the faith. He has something, like we preached about this morning, to pass on to our children, I hope. Good thing, right? You see the antithesis of this tonight in Solomon. The people in his kingdom come to his son who takes over the throne and they said, "Listen, would you help us out, please? Your dad was a cruel ruler. Were you guys here when we were going through Solomon's kingdom? Did you see what the Queen of Sheba came and said? Did you see how that thing started? Did you notice that she said, 'All your servants are happy'? I mean, we didn't even touch on it as we went through. So much was missed. But Solomon was such a good king and such a wise ruler that he made sure that all of his people had the rest that they needed from the work that they had to do. He had people set up and things set up in such a way that there was a rotating workforce. They would have a period of time that they would work and a period of time that they would get off. That man was looking out for those people. He was a good shepherd. He was a good king. He was a wise king. And all of that kingdom had prospered to unbelievable heights under his leadership. Now when you get to the end of his life and he passes off the scene, at the end, the work that he had built, he had destroyed. Well, if you can't preach that passage, you ain't called to preach. We spend a long time, folks, trying to build a marriage, amen? You spend a long time trying to learn to walk with Jesus Christ, don't you? We spend a lot of time trying to help our kids, don't we? If we aren't careful, if we don't learn from this passage of Scripture, we may actually see success and quite a bit of success for a great period of our life. But then if we aren't faithful, if we don't finish our course, if we don't keep the faith, the time may come that we actually tear down what it was that we at one time had built. And that's an unbelievably sad story. I have seen it happen, and I will tell you, it is like going to a funeral and saying, "You know what? Now you live here. You don't get to go home." That's what it's like. Watching marriages get tore up. You can divorce all you want, but you never really get rid of them. You say you're trying to hold over people's heads that have been through some tough stuff. Are you kidding me? Not in a million years. And anybody that's been through some of those things and knows me as pastor will know that I don't do that. I understand it happens, and that's a reality of the world we live in, but I'm trying to tell those of us that are married now, you got a marriage now, you need to take that thing seriously. You need to make sure you're building something. We're investing in these children and we're trying to tell these children, you know, how to live their life and what to do and what not to do and how to avoid the wrong and choose the right, how to follow Jesus Christ, how to love their Bibles. We're trying to tell lost people at work and the people around us. We're trying to have some influence and trying to reach some people. And if we're not careful, our latter end will wind up worse than we were even before you knew Jesus Christ. Don't you know the devil would love that for you? Oh, don't give me this garbage of, you know, yeah, I'll stop walking with the Lord like I used to. I'll stop going to church, but I'm not going back to the world. I'm not going back to the alcohol. I'm not going back to the dope. I'm not going back to the fornication. Don't give me that garbage. You'll wind up worse off than you were before you ever knew the Lord. That is the devil's end goal in your life. He can't have your soul, but he would love to wreck your life and testimony. And he'd love nothing more than for your kids to walk up and look at your casket and say, whatever, man. And that's exactly what they're doing as they look at Solomon here and they're saying, yeah, he's gone. Yeah, I know it got great. I realized for many years things went real good, but there was a time in Solomon's life that the women pulled him away from his walk. The devil didn't get Solomon with the money. He got him with the women. The devil didn't get Solomon with the idols. He got him with the women. And once he got him with his weakness, the women, then the idols came in, then the money problem started. See, when you go back and study the historians, take it or leave it, the historians say that at the end of Solomon's reign, they were in such economic crisis, Solomon was having to sell off portions of Israel to try to get the money and make deals with the other nations. That kingdom was coming unglued by the time Solomon got to the end of his kingdom because the blessing of God had left that place. He got the sure promises of David and God allowed him to stay in that throne, but God's blessing was gone off of Israel. Boy, that scares me to death because I have put a little bit of time and a little bit of blood, sweat, and tears into this ministry. I've put a little bit of time into trying to help my kids and train them right. And we're still working on that, man. That's a full-time job. Me and her put a little bit of time into trying to build a marriage. And it scares me to think that 20 years from now, I might be sitting a lonely, miserable old man. Kids don't want nothing to do with me. My name comes up. The wife cusses under her breath and walks the other direction. Somebody says, didn't you used to go to Reagan's church? And you're like, yeah, how's he doing? I don't know. Is he in church? I don't know. Oh, that ain't going to happen. How do you know? You allow things to come in the way of your walk with Jesus Christ. You allow things in God said not to allow in. You start getting lazy when God's blessed and taking care of you. And you start dropping your guard and chilling out, just making little exceptions here and there. And oh, it's no big deal. And you don't know where you might wind up. You won't know what kind of river of tears you might cry and your children might cry. Listen, there's a warning in here for you and I. And it's something we ought to watch out for. And that's the warning of Solomon's end. How sobering is that? Now here's the crazy thing, and this is the subject matter for tonight. His son Rehoboam comes along. Now, keep your finger here in 1 Kings and go over with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. Off to the right there, Ezekiel chapter number 18. And I want you to start reading with me in verse 19. He says, yet ye say, why? Doth the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and he hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? You know what he just said? He said, listen to me. If the son sees the father's wickedness and turns from it, I am not going to hold daddy's sins over the son, over the head of the son. Ain't that a blessing? So Solomon set a bad example at the end. Well, if Rehoboam was a wise man, he'd have gone, man, I remember back in the day when this kingdom was booming. I remember back in the day when God's blessing was on this thing. I remember back in the day when there was peace and love and joy. And it was a safe, happy environment to be in. And it was exciting. I mean, folks, I walked in here this morning and honestly, I got encouraged before I even got in the pulpit. A visitor came in from another state and her sister's in the nursing home over here in town and she sat down over here and she said, I don't do New Year's resolutions, but I do pick a word every year. And she said, I sat down here and as soon as I looked up there on the platform and that little shelf you got up there, it says thankful. And she said, that's my word for the year. So the Lord's speaking to me before the service has even started. I thought that was pretty cool, man. And I didn't say this to her, but I kind of thought, you know, the Lord's already been speaking to me too. There's an exciting spirit in the air. People want to be here. When they walk in and the building's filling up and the parking lot's filling up and it's just kind of watching the kids run around and greet each other like it's the first time they've seen each other in months. And, you know, we like be seeing house and work and this is the third most common place, but, they're taking off and they're all happy. And man, it's a blessing, ain't it? It's wonderful to have the joy of the Lord. It's wonderful not to have a bunch of people walking in that got a stinking attitude towards one another, that are all jacked up and frustrated about the color of the carpet or the cleaning rotation or the music schedule or whatever else it might be that the devil used to get in your head and mess up a good thing. Hey, it's a blessing to walk into church and want to be here and be happy to see the people around me. Ain't it? Have some of you been in church when it ain't like that? Well, if we're wise, we'll go, there's an example and there's an example. Wonder which one I'm going to follow. And we'll make our choice. Right? What he said in Ezekiel, he said, is if the son looks at the example and he says, look, the father was wicked, but look what God did. I remember all the strife in my home. I remember mom and dad screaming at each other. I remember 3 and 4 days of them not speaking to each other. I remember as a little kid laying in bed and being a little bit of that little lonely feeling because mom and dad are fighting and things aren't good. Parents are always grouchy, biting my head off. All that little lonely feeling little kids can get when they got a little bit of a tumultuous world that they live in. Hello. And maybe that was you when you were a little kid. Yeah, I remember that feeling. You know what? I don't want to do that to my children. I don't want to do that to my marriage. I don't want to do that to my church. I saw what it used to be back in the glory days. Then I saw the end where Dad was really going off the rails, man. What was wrong with him? He knew better. Somehow, I saw that. I'm not following that example. I'm following the other example. He had an opportunity. You know how I messed it up? The title of my message. Be careful who you listen to. Ain't it funny how that thing ties into Job? It's wild, man. Only God sets this stuff up. I am not this mathematically sound to be able to look that many weeks ahead and strategize the themes that run through here. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to His church from His book. That's wild to me. That excites me about my job, man. I'm like, wow, this is good. As long as God's in it, it's good. Now notice a couple things he did right at first. He started out possibly heading in a decent direction. When they came to him, they said, hey, listen, Rehoboam, we have an issue. The issue is, we're wore out, man. Your father was taxing us to death. He was pushing us to the limit. He was trying to force the economy to turn around. He wore us out. Can you help us, please? Can you lighten the load just a little bit? And here's a good thing that he did. Number one, he didn't rush the decision. Can I say this in your life? If you're not careful, you'll rush decisions, and decisions that you make in your life have ramifications. Parents, we ought to be instilling that into our children. There's ways to instill that when they're little, that decisions have ramifications. And there's ways to continue instilling that even if they think they've grown out of that age or they actually have grown out of that age. You realize there are ramifications to our decisions. And so here's what he said in verse number 5. He said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. You know what I think is pretty smart? To see a guy that gets confronted with a very big decision and he says, all right, let me sleep on it. That's pretty smart. I have a policy that when we go to buy something or want to buy something, we go and we shop and we find and we know what the good price is and isn't. She does all the, she's the research queen over there, so she does all the research and knows what's in what bracket and how we can find used and blah, 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 and, right? And then when we go and we actually go to shop for it, especially if it's a bigger ticket item, I never walk on the car lot and buy the car that day. You know what they always do? Well, you know, this is a really good deal, and I've had like five other people. It's okay, but just want you to know there's other people. You know what I say to them? Great, if they come today, sell it to them. And I stare at them. I just make it awkward for both of us. Well, awkward for him, because I'm good. If God wants me to have it, I'll get it. If somebody comes out and snatches it out from underneath me, no problem. You know what I'm doing? I'm keeping Mike's emotions out of the equation. I want to sleep. You would be amazed at what sleeping on it will do for you, waking up the next day and just kind of detaching from the pressure of the situation and just saying, okay, but nothing is that big of an emergency that I have to make up my mind right now about that. This isn't a life and death situation. This isn't an active shooter. This is not time to say, hey, dude, I'll sleep on it. We'll see what we're going to do in the morning. I just might shoot you. Right? I mean, very few things in life require an immediate rush decision. So he said, hey, that's pretty smart. It almost seems to me like maybe he took a page on a dad's playbook from the early days. Maybe a little something that Solomon had done had rubbed off on him, and he says, hey, okay, listen, give me 3 days, because folks, that is a huge decision to make. Think about it from a king's perspective. We're talking about economic ramifications from this decision that I could make right now in an instant. I can't, listen, in his position, you cannot possibly make all these decisions in a very educated way. Here's what I mean. As a king, you have a job to do, right? Kingship. There you go, that's the job. What does that mean? Well, think about it for a minute. He's the commander-in-chief. The economy rests in his hands. You think about all that our presidents or that a king of a country has on his plate on a daily basis that he's responsible for. You realize you cannot be the man in every single venue or every single bracket that falls under your responsibility? How can you be a master economic strategist and a master military leader, and a master politician, and everything else that he has to do as a king? The politics of having to deal with other nations, not just politician within your own nation, but actually foreign relations as well. You know what a wise king's going to do? He's going to find him a master in each of those departments who only has to worry about that department. And he's going to say, hey, I want you to take care of this. And I want you to take care of this, and I want you to take care of this, and I want you to take care of this. Well, you're the boss. Yep. And I'm dumb in that area, that area, that area, that area, that area. I know just enough to be dangerous. I'm a jack of all trades. I'm not ignorant and stupid about this stuff. I can actually, because I've worked hard enough and I've gotten to this point in life, I actually can sit down and have an intelligent conversation with all of you masters of your department. But when I have that conversation, I stand to be corrected and advised, because you're the master in that department. Are you with me so far? So for him to have a knee-jerk reaction would have been quite stupid on his part. So he says, hey, listen, give me a little bit of time. He's showing that he's a prudent man. You know what the problem with a lot of Christians is? You make your decisions way too quick. You get yourself in financial trouble because you respond to everything emotionally. You are marketed by geniuses that are masters of their trade. One of the most genius things that's out there is that smartphone you hold in your hand. They wired that puppy up to where people are getting filthy, filthy rich. It tracks the way you think by what you punch in, and that it markets you according to that. If that ain't scary, you ain't got no sense at all. So what they're doing is they're setting you up to go down the path you're already the weakest in, and they're always marketing you with things they know you're interested in.
Really dumb to make big decisions because you're being pressured or rushed to do so. And it's really dumb to make big decisions without thinking about the fallout that may come from your decision. Like this one. You're in a marriage and you're miserable. But nobody has yet done anything that gives you biblical qualifications for a divorce. So your excuse to get out of your marriage is, well, God just wouldn't want me to be unhappy. Now, so far, I've never heard that from a man. The day that I do, I will just straight up puke all over his feet. Seriously, that won't be a puke in the mouth thing. That'll be a, I'm sorry, that was projectile. Because you make me sick. But women will say that, well, God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. This just isn't the Lord because I'm unhappy. But you're not thinking about the fallout of your decision. And that it has very long-lasting effects. I'm not trying to trap you in a miserable marriage. But I'm trying to say that misery in marriage is not a biblical excuse to get divorced. And that maybe it's time to fast a little bit and pray a little bit and get a hold of God a little bit and see God work some things out for you. And maybe you two can wind up being that old married couple that everybody else says, oh, they're so sweet. Or your kids say, oh, you guys make us sick. Because you're old and you're so in love, you can't hardly make it through a day without each other. But all you can see is the immediate, so you're making decisions based on the immediate. You know what I respect about some of the young men in this church, and I want you to pray for them about this? They come to this church even though there's no young girls. And you know what the devil tells them? Hey man, you know, if you went up there to 242 or up there to Oak Point or Northridge or one of them other big churches, you can get yourself a Christian chick and then hopefully bring her back here. You know that ain't how it works. That's a trick of the devil. And they know it and they come here for the book. You know what the devil do to them? Try to push them to make a decision, a rash decision. Hey, you know what? I don't have to jump to that decision. I don't have to let anybody push me to that decision. I'm not desperate. I got the Lord. I'm going to pray on it. I respect that. And we get more and more young men coming around in here. And we share, there's three or four of them visiting this morning that are in their early 20s. And a couple of them in their late 20s. And they're coming for one thing. The Bible. Ain't that a blessing? Pray for them. God, I'm telling you what's going on. God wants to do something, and the devil ain't going to be happy with it. You pray for them young men. Here's a young man, and he's being pressured to make a rash decision, but he's a little too wise for that. Right out the gate, he slows down. He does that right. The second thing he does right is he receives counsel. You see that? And King Rehoboam did what? He consulted with the old men. His first instinct, with the pressure and responsibility of the kingdom, his first instinct was the right instinct. Lester Roloff used to say, first thoughts in order are from headquarters. Everything else after that's human reasoning. Amen. God gives the, we get done with the church and Holy Spirit's, the preaching, the Holy Spirit's working on your heart. Comes time for the invitation and the Lord says, go on up there, humble yourself. And you go, yeah, I can pray here though. First thoughts in order were from headquarters. What was left over there was your reasoning. Well, I don't want to look like, you know, okay. The Lord said, humble yourself. You know what his first instinct was? Hey, you fellas have been around a little bit and you saw Dad's kingdom early on and you stuck with Dad over the years and you were there in the end. Would you old men come over here? I need to ask you fellas a question. You know what would have happened if he'd have listened to those old men and did what they said? He would have had him a band of old men who had stability, which means money, power, influence, connections, they've been around long enough. And they would have said, that kid's our king. That kid's got more brains and more guts and more backbone than everybody else in his whole generation. You mess with him, you're messing with us. That would have been a real smart thing. The Bible tells you in the multitude of counselors there's safety, and it says with good advice make war. So he did the right thing by going to ask for some help. He says to them, they stood before Solomon his father in verse 6 while he yet lived and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? So he says, told them the truth. He said, here's what they said. What do you guys think I should do? Let me say this. It's okay to come ask for help. Or to go ask for help. It's actually smart. You don't know everything, and I don't know everything. Every once in a while, we got to ask for a little bit of help. So he does the right thing. He humbles himself, and he goes to the old men. Now look at what the old men tell him. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. You know what the old men told him? They said, listen, Rehoboam, you're the man, okay? You're the boss. If you'll be kind to those people, if you'll help them, if you'll do what they ask you to do, they'll forever follow you. They will put on their battle gear and charge straight to their death behind you if you'll take care of them. But you know what I think must have hit Rehoboam when the old men were telling him what to do? Hey, Rehoboam, this is what he must have heard. Hey, Rehoboam, humble yourself. Don't be the big shot. Don't try to step into your daddy's shoes. Don't try to outdo the old man. Hey, Rehoboam, get as low as you can get. Put yourself all the way down and serve those people. Don't you expect anybody to bow and kiss your ring. Don't you expect anybody to treat you like you're the great and mighty. Just get down as low as you can get and make yourself a blessing to those people. And they'll follow you to the ends of the earth. And you know what he heard? I'm not going to be the man. I'm going to have to be the servant. Well, I thought being the king meant that I was going to be calling all the shots. I thought being the king meant that, you know, I was just going to be sitting there on my ever-widening hind end and being served all the wine and having all the women. And Dad was the man, and I was just going to get to be lazy and just loaf around and bark orders, and it was all going to go my way. I'm the man! My Instagram and Facebook page was going to just be full of likes and clicks and friends and followers. It was going to be all about me! So what the old men said is this, take the hard road. What the old men said is this, take the long road. What the old man said is this, do it the right way. Put yourself behind everybody else. I don't know if you just got the message I just gave you. Especially the young people in the room, I don't know if you just got the message that I just gave you. Put yourself behind. In other words, you know, everybody else's parents let them, but my parents are holding me back. Good advice. Well, everybody else is moving on with their life, but God's holding me back. Great. Put yourself down a little bit. Humble yourself a little bit. Just lower yourself a little bit. Just put yourself in a position where you say yes sir to God and yes sir, yes ma'am to everybody else around you. Put everybody else ahead of you. Make everybody else first and do what's right because it's right and trust God's timing on everything else. Are we preaching yet? You can't get things out of their proper order, even if you are the king. We try to teach our daughters that there's a proper order to things. And right now, mama and daddy are the boss. So if there's a boy that wants to come along, you're insane if you don't stop and check with mom and dad. And if dad don't like them, it ain't because I'm trying to keep you under my roof forever. Trust me. If I don't like him, it's because I see something in him and I know he ain't going to be good for you. And I don't want to have to wind up in prison because I'll kill the slouch. You afraid of going to prison, preacher? Not for the right reasons. Amen. Listen, there's a proper process and there's a proper order to absolutely everything. And you got to go through the process the right way to get God's blessing on what you're doing. That's even true in church. He surrounds himself with the right counselors, but he doesn't like the message. Then he goes for more counsel. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men which were grown up with him and which stood before him. How many times have you heard me preaching recently about counseling with your peers? I'm not saying you can't edify one another and iron can't sharpen iron, and you can't say, hey, brother, that wasn't an appropriate joke. I'm talking, you know, being a good influence on each other. Hey, brother, you know, I mean, I get your point, but really, if you got a problem with so-and-so, you should probably go straight to them and not to me. You know, like keeping the gossip thing under control. I'm not saying we can't help each other. But I'm saying when you're talking about making big decisions, this guy's got a big life decision in front of him. The wrong thing to do was to go to his buddies and say, hey, guys, what do you think I should do? But he went where he was going to hear what he wanted to hear. And the message he heard before was, you take the long road, you take the old road, you take the slow road, you take the tough road, do it the right way, and God will bless it. Put your time in like everybody else had to. Put the blood, sweat, and tears into it like everybody else had. Be patient like everybody else had to. And you'll get there. The right way. Well, I don't like that. I'm going to go ask my peers who... they also don't like the sacrifice. They don't want to do things the hard way. The guys I played video games with my whole life. The guys that know me the best. That's the wrong place to go for your advice. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that I may answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? Hey guys, what do you think I should do? Now the difference is this. The older men may see something in you that you don't even know you have yet. Can I say that again? The older man might see something in you you don't even see in yourself yet, because you're just not there yet, but you're getting there. And that older man may be able to look at you and say, man, this kid's got potential. This young man, he's a king, he's got power, he's got some potential. Hey, this is what we think you should do, and this is what we see could come out of your life if you'll do it this way. That's some powerful advice. You know what your peers are going to see? Not much past the end of their nose. Because they know you. It's like, you know, a prophet hath not honor save in his own country and among his own kin. They remember you when you were 15.
Oh, yeah, dude. They know you.
Well, can we take a quick time out, please? Every person in this room, no matter where you're at in life now, you had your stupid days. I'm not trying to be mean, and I'm not trying to be overly sarcastic, but you did have your stupid days. Even the leaders of the nation, the most powerful people in the world, have you noticed what they've been doing to each other in more recent times? They've been digging up the stupid days. Well, hello, everybody has had their stupid days. And your peers, all your peers know about you is your stupid days. And so they're going to give you advice based on what they know you to be now. But the old man who was around in daddy's day and who's lived a little while and has seen some things happen, he might see something in you and say, listen, here's what I think you should do. You can take it or leave it. You asked. So here it is. And here's where I see you going. Can I say this? The old guys really don't have much to benefit. They probably don't even want to be in a position where he says, hey, that was awesome advice. Will you be on my cabinet? They're probably like, no, man, I'm retirement age. Leave me alone. Let the new guys do it. I'm out of here, man. Honestly, the old guys, they don't sweat things as much because it's like they've kind of been around long enough to be like, whatever, you know, and like it's, you know, the world's going to end anyhow. So whatever. It doesn't really matter. I'm almost dead. Leave me alone. Right? So when the old man comes in and says, here's what I see in you, there's nothing in it for him. He just wants to help you. Right? But the problem is, most people don't want to hear the truth. That's the problem. Especially when it's personal. So his motive for going to the young guys was to hear what he wanted to hear. And the ones that were young and grew up with him said, we know how tough you are. We know what you can get done, bro. We know your work ethic. We know what a man you are.
We've seen you beat up all the other kids. You grew up in the king's castle. You had the best martial arts instructors. You had the best military instructors. You are the baddest of the bad, and we know it. You come from good stock. Your old man was the best on the planet. You got a great IQ. You got all the money. You got all the skill. We know what you can do. Go tell them that if they don't come under, you're going to crush them. And he said, yeah, that's good advice. Because I am the man, and I am ready. And God wouldn't have put me here if it wasn't time. So forget what the old geezers said. That's an old day that they just don't understand this generation anymore. You know, I mean, they can't connect to us. Millennials or us Generation Zers, they just can't connect to us. They don't understand. Let's just forget the old men. Forget the old paths. That's the problem. The problem is the old man. No, it's not. The problem is that old man walked away from the truth that God had given him and rejected God and disobeyed the Lord. The truth is very simple. There was one bad example there that was to be avoided. But that doesn't mean all of his life was to be thrown away and all of his example was to be thrown away. You can follow a man as far as he follows God. My kids ask us all the time about, they go to a public school and they have friends there. And it's like, you know, it's way different than when we go to camp or we go to church. It's just not the same. And I say, good, it's not supposed to be the same. Say, well, you know, okay, I have some Christian friends, but they don't believe the King James Bible like we believe, and they don't stand exactly where we stand on everything. So, you know, I'm uncomfortable with that because my really true best friends believe like I believe. Here's what I tell them, and this is true. It's never wrong to walk down the right road with anybody as far as you can. Does that make sense? It's never wrong to walk down the right road with anybody as far as you can. If we're walking down the right road, then let's walk. When they veer off the right road, you stay on the right road and you say, hey, love you, appreciate your friendship. It's been great having you around. Because there's not very many of us born again Christians in public school. So it's been great having you. But if you're going that direction, I'm not. It's not wrong for him to walk down the right road with Solomon, his father, as far as he could. But when daddy veered off the right road, see you, dad. Love you. We'll get along great in heaven. I'll see you on the other side. Everything's cool. Don't hate you. No bitterness. No nothing but see you. Because my responsibility is to God. And there's some people following me now. Guess what? I'm 42 years old. I am now called dad by four human beings on this earth. They look at me and say, dad, and there's a bunch of people that call me pastor, and there's more and more people that don't even go to my church and never walked in the door of my church who call me pastor. I've got a responsibility before Almighty God to stay on the right road. So guess what I get from time to time? Some counsel. And guess what I don't look for when I ask for counsel? The guys that are going to tell me what I want to hear. I want somebody who loves me enough to tell me what I need to hear, even if it means I get mad at him. Yeah. Can I tell you something about counseling people when you love them? It is not easy looking them straight in the eye and saying, you need to quit. You're wrong. Your brain's messed up. You need to work on that. You know why? Because you love them. And you don't want to hurt them. And selfishly, you don't want them getting mad at you. They'll go home, run their mouth all the way home, be all jacked out of the frame, tell everybody else what a jerk and idiot you are and how much you don't care and how rude you were and this, that, and the other thing. And then they'll go to sleep and sleep like a baby. And if it comes to their mind the next day because they're bitter, it's just in their mind or they forget about it and move on with their life. But you'll stay up all night worrying and praying for them and check, second guessing everything you said and everything and praying over it and asking God. Why? Because you care. It is not easy looking somebody right in the eyes and saying, listen, you need to do this because this is going to be best for you and for the kingdom and for the glory of God and for everything else. Here's what you ought to do. Not easy. But if somebody really loves you, they'll tell you. Those old men knew the message they were giving him was going to be hard for his pride. Those old men knew the message they were giving him may or may not go over very well, and it might put them in a bad position in the kingdom, but they still told him the right thing. And he says, nope. Leading me to my last point, they rejected his counsel. He rejected their counsel because he didn't want to humble himself. He got caught in that snare of pride that the devil sets up, and Paul warned the young preacher about, saying, hey, listen, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into a snare in the condemnation of the devil. That snare got rid of him. He didn't like what he heard. Folks, I'm telling you the honest truth. The course of my ministry has been changed on more than one occasion because an older preacher told me something about myself that I needed to hear but did not want to hear. And I've literally gone home sick to my stomach, depressed, frustrated, confused, angry, not able to sleep, jacked up, wrestling with God for days on end. But it's changed the course of my ministry. Me and one of my best friends, probably my best friend, I should say, both have had a similar conversation with our mentor. And he said something to the effect of this: you might want to back off a little bit. You're pretty aggressive. You're pretty hard on everybody. Well, who does he think he is? He's only been here a couple times. Well, that's the first thought that goes through their mind. Well, that's a compromiser. What a compromiser! That old man's softening up. It's a Yeah, he's tougher than you are on your best day times too. He's just learned how to actually help people and not hurt everybody everywhere. He's been around long enough to know that sometimes there's things going on in the background in people's lives. And they don't need to be beat in the face every time they step a little bit out of line. He's been around long enough to go ahead and address some issues that needed addressing and saw the people drop out of church because they weren't quite yet ready. And if he'd have been a little bit more long-suffering, he might have seen them through. Listen, I don't have a buddy system. And sometimes over the years, I've tried to learn and started to learn to back off on some things that might need to be taken care of. And it's not because I'm afraid to do my job. Don't you kid me. That's not Mike Reagan's problem. I don't care how much money you got. I don't care how much money you give. You know, I don't even look anyhow. I could care less how bad we need you. If it's the right thing to do, I'll do it. Because it's right. That doesn't mean I won't cry all the way home. I just won't cry in front of you. But I have learned that sometimes if I can kind of back off a little bit and learn how to serve people, that I can actually help them. Boy, I cannot tell you, and I say that as an illustration and an example to you, that I have practiced what I've preached, and I try to continue to practice what I'm preaching to you tonight. Because it has changed the course of my life. I have lived this. It has changed the course of my life. And I've also made the mistakes of going against some of what I've been told by the old man. And I suffered for it, and my family suffered for it. And I said, I'm done with that. Now, if I got a guy I trust who's been walking with God for years and his proof's in the pudding and he's got a ministry, God's blessed, and he's an old man like Solomon where the people that serve under him are happy and growing and their families are doing well and God's in the thing and souls are getting saved and people are getting ministered to, I'm like, hey, old man, what are you doing? How do you do it? What do you see in me I need to fix? Because I really would like someday to be where you're at. And if I can figure it out now, maybe I can get farther down the road than I would be without it. Yeah, some of those lessons I'll learn with time. You know, that whole, I graduate from the school of hard knocks and I learn by experience. Why don't you learn by somebody else's experience, you boneheaded nut? How thick is your skull? Why wouldn't you say, hey, can you teach me that? God, can you make that real in my heart? What that guy just said, can you give me the wisdom and the discernment to get that in my thick brain? I don't want to have to live it. I sure like to learn some things by God the Holy Spirit teaching me and molding me into His image. That'd be all right with me. Pieces come out of this man's life. What happens? Well, we already read it, so I can just tell you the whole kingdom blows up. whole bunch of them say, we're out of here, and they take off, and they leave him with this tiny little piece of the kingdom, and he sends out his guy to go collect the tax money, and they said, who in the world do you think you are? And they beat the guy, killed him, they stoned him, you saw in the passage. They get out of here, coming to collect the tax money. What's that idiot think he is? And now, boom, to the whole kingdom. And he's sitting here with this little tiny struggling piece of the kingdom, finishing out his rotten, miserable little life under the judgment of God because he was too stupid to listen to good counsel and take the long, slow, steady, wise road and take the burden on himself to be responsible to fix what needed to be fixed so that he could help somebody else. And now, the whole thing is in pieces. Can I tell you how easy it is to split a church? I think we got a strong church, don't you? Amen? Okay, five of us. I really believe we got a strong church. I think we do. But you can realize that by the end of this service tonight, if I made one bad decision based on frustration, emotions, personal feelings, that I could literally destroy this ministry with this tongue within 5 minutes. And I've sat in the pew and watched it happen more than once as a young man. The decisions you make are important. The advice you choose to listen to is important. Being in church and letting this book get opened in front of you and letting God, the Holy Ghost, give you some advice as we go through this thing week by week by week. Folks, I am doing the dead level best I know how with all my mind and heart and soul. And if I find a better way, I'm going to do it. I'm doing the dead level best I know how to give you the Bible week by week, service by service, with variety from different passages practically applied to your lives so you can get some good advice for your personal life. And the wisest thing you and I can do is when we hear that advice, go, ooh, that's a tough message. But okay, if that's the right way, let's do it that way. And I'm telling you, in the end, it pays off in peace, power. Forgive me this word. I know we're Bible believers and we're not charismatics, so forgive me this word. Prosperity. God gives prosperity. He just doesn't promise it and doesn't promise it right now. But what is prosperity, by the way, anyhow? If we're sitting at the end of our life and we don't have a whole lot in the bank and we ain't have a whole lot in this world, but we got our daughters around us and we got some son-in-laws around us and we got some grandkids around us calling us Papa and Grandma. And what is prosperity? Sitting in a big fancy house driving a Maserati with a divorce? Daughters that are ashamed of me? Grandkids that are, yeah, that old bat over there, that old miserable, jacked up old man. Mean as a snake. What is prosperity? Boy, doing it God's way will give you prosperity and give you peace and give you power. Doing it your way, listening to the advice you want to listen to that makes you feel good and gives you the answer you want right now with the instant gratification. All right, we'll go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer, no invitation tonight. I'm just going to stop right there. Let's pray.